Morning. Thank you for being here. Thank you, Ruth, for playing. And let's begin with a word of prayer, and then I'd like to take you to Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. It's printed in your bulletin. You can also find it in your Bibles. Maybe you brought a Bible with you. I think that's great. Let the world know you're going to church. No harm in that. Let's pray. Lord, I give you thanks and praise because you are here this morning. Thank you for joining us. Thank you, Lord, that wherever we go, you are with us because your Spirit abides with us. Lord, today I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our ears and our eyes and open our hearts. We want to see Jesus. We want to feel Jesus. We want to know Jesus. We want Jesus in us. We want to live Jesus. We want to speak Jesus. We want to dream Jesus. We want to do the things of Jesus. We want people to see Jesus in us. We want them to be saved. Lord, the world is a sorry place. There's a lot of messes. And Lord, we pray today that you would use these messes as opportunities to draw people to you, to let your kingdom shine forth, to let righteousness increase upon the earth. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us too, that you would open for us opportunities to be your arms and your legs, to be your messengers, your ambassadors, those people who carry your words. And Lord, when the opportunity arises, give us the courage to speak. And then let the Holy Spirit give us the words to say. Lord, we pray this for the salvation of our planet, for the salvation of our friends and our neighbors, and for people we don't even know, and even, Lord, for the people we don't like. Would you help us, Lord? And so, Lord, may we live lives pleasing to you. Would you increase in us your love? And now this day, Lord, let your word go forth. Help me not to say anything, Lord, that isn't true or that would cause any to stumble or doubt. Instead, Lord, we surrender all things to you. Come, Holy Spirit, and use this time. We pray it all in the strong and the mighty, the wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. And all God's people said, amen. From Paul. Galatians chapter 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Okay, so there are a couple of things that I want to say. As we kind of continue talking about the Holy Spirit this week, how do I know that I have the Holy Spirit? I think the question that sometimes people ask, a similar question to it, is how do I know that I have Jesus in my heart? And the simple answer to that is that you wouldn't have Jesus in your heart if you didn't have the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So if you think that you have Jesus in your heart, if you believe that he is your Savior and Lord, then be at peace, because you could not truly believe that if it were not for the Spirit. And this is why I'm saying that. It is our understanding from Scripture that we simply cannot believe in Christ without the help of the Holy Spirit. We simply can't believe in Jesus as our Savior and Lord if the Holy Spirit didn't help us to do it. Does that make sense? And what I want you to be at peace about is it's not all about you, and it's not all about me. It's not a matter if our belief was good enough. It's not a matter about if we said the prayer correctly. It's not a matter about whether we understand it all properly. It's simply a matter of the fact that the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to believe. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit, are you ready for this? I'm going to go a little extra biblical here, but it's almost as if the Holy Spirit were the adhesive that makes Jesus stick to you. Does that make sense? See, Jesus, I mean, you're like Teflon, believe me, and so am I. And you know, it's hard to get stuff to stick to us. Isn't that true? Sometimes the Teflon wears off, and there are some of us who, you know, think that everything sticks to us. I mean, you know, when we walk around all the time just feeling horrible, like we got all kinds of, you know, we've never been clean. But for most of us, you know, I mean, we believe that we're pretty slick. That wasn't my fault. That wasn't my fault. That wasn't my fault. I'm a pretty decent fellow and all the rest. Well, here's the deal. If Jesus is going to stick to a surface like that, he needs a way of doing it, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. I want to read to you from a sermon that Luther preached in 1523, and this is what he said. He said, "It is not enough simply that Christ be preached." And I want to stop there for a second. It's not enough that Christ be preached. Here's the problem with just preaching. In all honesty, some of us just aren't very good at it. Amen? That's just the way that it is. And if your belief in Jesus is contingent upon the quality of your pastor's preaching, oh, be afraid, right? Be very, very much afraid. Do you see how it is that we put our faith into other human hands? Maybe it's our own. Do we believe enough? And then we're worried. You understand? Did I believe correctly? Have I said the right prayers? Have I done the right kinds of things in order that I might believe? Do you see? We put it all on us, right? Or then we put it on the preacher. And I want to say this to you too, because, right, a lot of us, myself included, have people who are dear to us and close to us, and we desperately want them to know Christ. We want them to be saved, amen? And you see, here's the deal. We worry, what is it that I haven't done? Well, why? I say the words, Shazam, why doesn't it work? Why is it that they just kind of continue stubbornly in their unbelief for this period of time? And the simple fact of the matter is that at the end of the day, while it's good for us to say the words, and I told you last week, you gotta be ready to speak. Who is it that gives you the words, though? It's the Holy Spirit. And sometimes in our desperation, we say words and they don't stick because, for whatever reason, whatever's going on with that person, the Holy Spirit isn't ready yet to put on that adhesive. And what this means, I think, for you and I is just a reminder that when it comes to the dear ones that we so desperately want to see in the kingdom of God, that it really is probably more beneficial for us to talk to Jesus about them than it is for us to talk to them about Jesus. Are you with me? Do you understand? It's a little subtlety. Doesn't mean that we're not supposed to do it. It's just that, look, at the end of the day, we are somewhat powerless in all of this. And I'm not telling you to be silent, and I'm not telling you not to do it. I'm just saying, look, what we realize is the fact that the Holy Spirit's got to create the moment. He's got to create the atmosphere. He's got to show up if this is going to work. I got this little example, right? It was 1996. And I started preaching once a month at Lutheran Church of Hope. I think it was four times a weekend or whatever, right? And so can I tell you what would happen on that particular weekend every month? We would have this stratospheric attendance the other three weekends. And what do you suppose happened when they brought out the JV team? I mean, it's just like empty church, right? You know, because it wasn't very good. Wasn't very entertaining. didn't have it all together. Green. And some people look at you, well, what's changed, Pastor? What's changed? And I think, I don't know, maybe nothing's changed. It's just I can go longer now. There's nobody to say, stop, for the love of God, please stop. Y'all are so polite. But there was a one of the really hard things for me was the fact that my boss, Mike Householder, was an excellent preacher, and is so today. I think he's one of the best preachers in the city, and he would create the sermon series, and the sermon series that he created were geared towards reaching our, if you will, target audience, young urban professional types. And I remember that one of them that I really struggled with was a sermon series called Life in the 90s. And then there was a colon. And then there was like, six different words for 6 different weeks. And the one that I got was power. And I got to tell you, I know nothing about power. Just, I never had it, Don't understand how it works on a societal level, have really no idea how to hook this in. And here's the deal, find your own Bible verses and everything. I don't remember what Bible verses I found, but I got up there and I'll be honest with you, okay, again, so much honesty today. I remember that sermon. Do you know why I remember that sermon? Because it was so bad, I can still smell it. You know what I mean? Or on Friday morning, we showed a video at the men's group, right? And this preacher says, when you preach a bad sermon, do you know who knows it? And the answer is everybody in the room except the preacher, right? But this time, I knew it. It was horrible. It still sticks in my brain. Things that I would like to go back and try to fix. Do you know what I mean? Because I don't know. I felt like I embarrassed Jesus, right? And so it's graduation time, and we've been invited to a few parties, and so we went to a friend's house, and this man comes up, and he shakes my hand, and he's very polite because, I haven't been a pastor at that church for a long time, and he tells me his name, and it's like, oh, yeah, I know you guys. And he says, I want to tell you that in 1996, you preached a sermon. And he said, that was our first time going to church. He said, we had young kids, and my wife was kind of nagging me, and I didn't see the point, and I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to be there. And we came in, and you preached this sermon, and it was called Life in the 90s, Power. It was bad. And he said it just spoke to me. And he said, we haven't missed a Sunday since, or whatever. And it's like, you got to be kidding me. Do you know what I mean? How, and it was like, what do you say? Oh no, you're wrong. I mean, that was just one of the worst things that ever happened. It was horrible. It was despicable. And I say that, not to exalt myself, but simply to bring to the point that, look, here's the deal. It really isn't about the quality of the preaching. It's about where the Holy Spirit shows up, because this man apparently was ready to receive what it was that he had, and what it was the Spirit wanted to give him. And whatever that was, he was the only person in the room who would be impacted at that moment. It doesn't matter. That's why Paul calls us fools for Christ, because we're willing to stand up and just, speak the words into the void, as it were. 99% of the targets are missed. But it's just that, it's that one thing, because the Spirit knows who that is. Peter preached the first sermon on Pentecost, right? And Peter's a fisherman. And I mean, his preaching practice until that point was kind of negligible. I mean, Jesus had sent them out in groups of 12 and groups of, he sent out 72 another time. It's like, well, that's about all he had over 3 years. Not very many weeks at all, and yet 3,000 people came to believe and were baptized. Wow. Are you telling me Peter was really all that good at speaking? I mean, I think he could tell fish stories. The ones that got away. Net broke. Boat sank. I mean, amusing. But you see, it has to be the Holy Spirit. So listen to this. It is not enough simply that Christ be preached. The word must be believed. Does that make sense? We preach it. It isn't like, yay, presto, right? The word has to be received. It has to be believed. Therefore, God sends the Holy Spirit to impress, right? Push in the preaching upon the heart. to make it adhere and live therein. Unquestionably, Christ accomplished all, took away our sins and overcame every obstacle, enabling us to become through him lords over all things. But the treasure lies in a heap. It is not everywhere distributed and applied. Before we can enjoy it, the Holy Spirit comes and communicates it to the heart, enabling us to believe and to say, I too am one who shall have the blessing. But once let the Holy Spirit impress the heart with the fact of God's goodwill and graciousness towards it, and the resulting joy and confidence will impel it to do and suffer for God's sake whatever necessity demands. You'd have to be crazy to follow Jesus and to live as his follower in this world if it was just a matter of will. It'd never work. You'd never do it. Honestly, you'd never put up with what it is that God puts his dear ones through. Do you ever think of that? Think about this. The more God loves you, does that make life easier? Or does it make it harder? I think absolutely it makes it harder. Because the more that God calls you and the more that you follow him, the more you bump up against powers, principalities, kingdoms, laws, your peer group, maybe even your friends and family. And you know, this happens. It happens a lot. People sometimes, you know, when they come to church, their families give them a hard time. Why? What are you doing? Why are you going to church again? Is it a cult? Why aren't you spending time with us? Why are you going there once, twice, three times a week? What's happening? It's hard to follow Jesus. It's hard to stand for the truth. It's hard to speak the truth in love. It's hard. But once you have Christ inside, once the Holy Spirit's made it possible, if you will, for him to adhere to you, then what happens? Well, Luther talks about the joy and all this stuff, and I'd say, yeah, that's it. That's what we're talking about today. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fact that he's inside of you, what happens? You're changed. And the result of that change is this fruit. Not a whole bunch of little fruits, like each one's individual, but the whole fruit is this: it's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, and it's self-control. It's not about putting our faith in the words of the preacher. It's about putting our faith into Christ and letting the Holy Spirit make him completely ours. Get it? All right, we'll move on. Oh, second point. Let's talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice, let's see, what verse is that? Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. And very briefly, like in 5 minutes, I'm going to try to describe to you the whole controversy in the New Testament between the law, which is all the law, Moses, the prophets, everything that's in the Old Testament, if you will. This is how it is you're supposed to live. This is how it is you're supposed to eat. This is how it is that you're supposed to think and to pray and all the rest of the stuff. And what's called the law of the Spirit that comes with Pentecost and forward, including the times in which we live in. The Holy Spirit brings a new spiritual law. Let me put it to you this way. The Jews lived maybe not so much by faith, but by obedience. And at the time of Jesus, I would say that his conflict with the spiritual leaders within Judaism of that time have to do with the fact that they didn't understand who God was in light of the commandments. They simply kept them, and because they kept them, they believed that they were good enough. Does that make sense? This is a problem with laws. is that as soon as you start codifying things, as soon as you start putting them down in writing, what happens? People say, I am a law-abiding citizen and all the rest. Okay, but here's the thing. What do we secretly do in our heart of hearts? We look for ways to wiggle out of them, don't we? I mean, let's talk tax code, shall we? Let's talk about Drive 55, shall we? Or 35 or 25 or whatever it is. And so two things happen when you have a law-based, let's call it a righteousness. In other words, I'm putting my faith in the law. If I can keep the law, I'm righteous. If you don't keep the law, you're not righteous. I think two things happen. Number one, we can get self-righteous and judgmental. Amen? Because I'm keeping it, and you, obviously, are not. Look at you. Now, is that a Jesus thing that just happened there? No, you know that. And why do you know that? Because you got the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. He's telling you, no, that's not the way that Jesus would do that. Okay? Yeah, it's true, might not be living in the right way or whatever, but here's the thing, don't glorify yourself because you're not there, because here's the problem. You very well soon might be. I remember this time. I'm spending a lot of time in court these days. I'll just be right up front with you people, and I'll let you know. If I'm not here, go to the courthouse. I might be there. I had this particular problem. It's a legal problem, and it had to do with the stop sign at 38th and Madison Avenue, because my little girl was sick and she needed to go to the doctor, and I didn't know why she had a fever, and I was worried about her, and so I stopped at the stop sign, and then I went on. And the car behind me went on, and then this police car appears from nowhere, lights flashing, all the rest of this stuff, and pulls me. I'm on a mercy mission. I have to get to my doctor, my daughter to the doctor, and all the rest of this, woo, woo, woo. And it's like right out, okay, in front of some member's house, okay? Do you know what I mean? I mean, this is just unfair. This isn't right. This is wrong on so many occasions. And I'll be telling you, I felt completely persecuted, okay? Because here's the deal. If the policeman is behind me, okay, and her contention was that I rolled through the stop sign without stopping completely and for long enough. And exactly how long is long enough anyway? There wasn't anything coming, okay? So if I in fact had done that and she's behind me, how would she know? Do you know what I'm saying? How do you know if the car who's in front of the car that's in front of you stopped long enough? So I'm fighting it. I want to know. And I didn't have my insurance either. It's paper. I can't deal with paper. I said, here, let me dial it up on my iPad. Will that be good enough? No, it's not good enough. Just so you know, even though I can prove that I have insurance because I don't have the paper. 2013, you have to have the paper. Oh, I was angry. Righteously so. Because this is obviously a case of religious persecution. Besides, she's a woman, and I think she hates men. I think she has power issues. I preach about that in 1996. Started remembering that sermon. Okay, and then, so here's the deal. I don't pay it, and I go to court. And there's a very nice judge there. He's got a beard, balding head, looks wise. Do you know what I mean? I'm thinking, no, this is it. Okay, he's going to hear my complaint. He's going to understand. And I'm prepared to say, I'm sure the officer does a very good, fine job and keeping people safe and things like that. But she ought to be keeping people safe and like shooting criminals and stuff. And she ought to be leaving the rest of us law-abiding people alone. So the officer comes in, and this is before everything gets started, and I don't really know how it works or whatever. I'm thinking it's going to be like Perry Mason, so I'm thinking, you know, how this might play out. And she says, you know, do you want to see the tape? And it's like, what? You want to see the video? I said, well, yeah. You know, and I'm kind of like, why didn't you show me the video before? Doesn't matter. Okay, it's the day of judgment, people. Are you going? We're going biblical here. It's the day of judgment. There's a judge. He's ready. We're about fixing to, you know, pass sentence, and there's a tape. Who knew? And there's the tape, and it turns out she wasn't behind me. She was down the side street. And it turns out that, you know, even though I knew that I had stopped completely at the stop sign and looked both ways because there wasn't anything coming. Somehow I'd missed the squad car that was parked right there. And there I was, and sure enough, the wheels never stopped. I slowed down beautifully. So I went to the judge and I confessed and I said, you know, that I have been unrighteous, and I said that I have thought violence in my heart against the system, and I confessed that, and I'm very sorry for impugning the character of this very fine officer who is simply doing her job, and, you know, whatever I have to do, you tell me, and, you know, all the rest of it. And he's very nice about it and everything, but still, I mean, you're guilty, and that's the deal is here. Look, there's a tape, people. And if you put your faith in your ability to keep the law, Jesus is going to be showing you a tape at some point. Do you know what I'm saying? And it's like, uh-huh. And you understand, right, that God's judgment, God's justice, if you break one, you break them all. You break one, you deserve death. So here's the deal. Nobody's good enough to be saved because they were nice people and could keep the law, because you can't. And the sad thing is, there's a tape. And one day they'll show that to you, and then I think there's going to be a whole bunch of conversions on that time, because we can't get there without him. Now, here's the other bad thing that can happen. The other bad thing that can happen is that we can feel so poorly about ourselves. And we can really, I think, get to the point of hating God, because he has set forth in his commands an impossible standard. And how is it possible for us to be good like that all the time? So why even try? Here's the deal. How many times have you talked to people? They know that they've disappointed God because they did this bad thing. And because of that bad thing, they feel like God was really angry with them and they've displeased him. So here's the deal. Since he, you know, have to do an awful lot to forgive them, and since they can't do it right anyway, and since they know they're going to keep on making mistakes, they just take it on as a lifestyle. They just embrace it. They just keep going. Because the thing is, they don't believe they're going to be saved, so what's the point? And they wind up thinking that God is a judgmental, backward, nasty old man with anger management issues, who's just looking for an opportunity to punish them because they screwed up. And, you know, we can't have that either, because it's not true. For God so loved you and me that he gave his one and only son to die in our place so that we could be done with all of this measuring contest stuff. It's true, you don't get to feel good about yourself because you think that you're better than somebody else and can keep the law better and live more righteously or whatever, but it's also true that you ought not to feel bad about your inability to do it, because Jesus has paid the price. That part of life is over. Now the new life begins. And I'll tell you what, if you just let Jesus come, I know the Holy Spirit right now is waiting to adhere him to your heart to say, you know, I'm done with the contest, and I understand if you don't save me, nobody else can, and all you want to do is save me, and all I need to do is just submit to it, take it, embrace it, love it. So what Luther says, he says, for since it is his nature, the Holy Spirit's nature, man's nature, since it is his nature to obey reluctantly and with displeasure when his will is opposed, man becomes hostile to God because of the penalty. He knows that he is a sinner and not in harmony with God, and that he does not love God. Yea, rather, he would there were no God. Such hatred of God is hidden in the heart, no matter how finely nature adorns herself outwardly. Hence we see that the law, as long as it is merely written, a law in letters, makes no one righteous, for it enters not the heart, but the other law. This is the law we're talking about in Galatians. The other law is spiritual. The Holy Spirit streams into the heart and makes a new man, one who now loves God and gladly does his will. And who does all the work? The Holy Spirit does. Such is the Holy Spirit himself, or rather the work that he does in the heart. He writes in fiery flame on the heart and makes it alive, causing it to find expression in fiery tongue and active hand. A new man is made who is conscious of a reason, heart, and mind unlike he formerly had. Everything is now alive. He has a live reason. He is a light, and he has courage and a heart which burns with love and delights in whatever pleases God. And this is the real difference between the written and the spiritual laws of God, and such is the work of the Holy Spirit. Another question is, does it happen all at once? Holy Spirit floods into your life and suddenly, you know, the new man emerges and, hey, presto, you're perfect. Anybody? Okay. No. Rather, I think it's more about progress. It's about progress. It's about the fruit that grows, the fruit of the Spirit that grows within you. It doesn't emerge fully formed. You grow in patience, love, joy, peace, and understanding. And how do you do this? By not resisting the Holy Spirit? And say, by prayer, Lord, I want to be more like you. Make it so. And he will. And I'd also say, by resisting sin. And you know what I'm talking about. Paul's got a whole list of all these things. I mean, he's got witchcraft, idolatry, he's got gossip. He got everything on this list. Everybody fits into this list. So here's the deal. Fight it. Do your best. Know that your salvation is not contingent upon your success, because Jesus has already paid the price. And he's already forgiven you. But now let that new person, that new man or woman, emerge filled with the Holy Spirit, growing in the grace of God that manifests itself in what's called the fruit of the Spirit: love, peace, joy, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the more that that emerges in your life, the more like Jesus that you become. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. How does it all work? You just have to ask. Same way we ended last week. Jesus says, you who are fathers, you know how to give good gifts to your children. If they, ask for a piece of bread, you don't give them a rock. If they ask for a fish, you don't give them a snake. And he said, it's that way with your Heavenly Father as well. He said, just ask for the Holy Spirit, because he wants to give it to you. Thanks for listening. God bless you. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.